But I want to talk to you about how you can make the most out of this new year. How we can make the most. You know, New Year's resolutions, it's kind of not as popular as it used to be. Don't you agree? I mean, you used to always hear people, this is my New Year's resolution. I seldom hear that because most of us realize that that doesn't really endure throughout the year. But I want to share something with you this morning that I think could easily endure through the year if you are willing to make the commitment. Matter of fact, I think the reason that many New Year's resolutions don't endure the new year is because there's no real plan. You know, you say, I want to do this, I want to do that. But you, if you don't have a plan and then work that plan, you're really probably not going to endure. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what will help you, give you a plan in whatever facet of life that you're from or whatever situation that you may encounter. My plan is, and God's plan, I should say, is to get wisdom. Get wisdom. If we made the conscious choice that we were going to operate this year in wisdom, everything that we did, we would stop to ask ourselves, is this wise or is it otherwise? And we'll talk about those two wisdoms in a moment. But getting wisdom. You know, the Bible has a whole book, Proverbs 31 chapters. And Proverbs are those pithy sayings that enlighten us, inform us, instruct us, but many times we instinctively already know that that's the truth, but we forget them. One fifth grade teacher decided that she would test her students in some proverbial sayings that you often hear, common among, certainly in our culture. And so she would give them the first part of the proverb and see if they knew how to fill in the blank. These are fifth graders. Now, I'd like for you to help me. Most of them are very, very well known. For example, we always say, strike while, come on now, the iron is hot, right? The fifth grader said, strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest just before. Fifth grader says, it's always darkest before daylight savings time. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Fifth grader says, never underestimate the power of termites. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him. Fifth grader says, you can lead a horse to water. How? Don't bite the hand that. Fifth grader says, don't bite the hands that look dirty. I love this one. No news is. Fifth grader says, no news is impossible. You can't teach an old dog. You can't teach an old dog math, says the fifth grader. If you lie down with dogs, you want to get up with. If you lie down with dogs, the fifth grader said, you're going to stink in the morning. An idle mind is the devil's. Fifth grader says, the idle mind is the best way to relax. I thought, that's wisdom. I don't disagree with that one. Sometimes I can't fall asleep because my mind won't shut off. Where there's smoke, there's. Fifth grader said, where there's smoke, there's pollution. Happy is the bride who wears the. I didn't know that one either. I had to look it up. Who wears the crown? Fifth grader said, happy is the bride who gets all the presents. A penny saved is a penny. Fifth grader said, a penny saved is not much. Children should be seen and. Fifth grader said, children should be seen and not spanked or grounded. When the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Fifth grade said, when the blind lead the blind, get out of the way. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. I'm sorry, that's the whole thing there. I messed up. Cry and you'll have to blow your nose. Those are proverbs from the fifth graders' point of view. And not all of them are unwise. Wisdom can't be overstated. There are 900 proverbs found in the Bible. Most of them are written by Solomon. But he wrote many more proverbs. 1 Kings 4 tells us that he actually wrote 3,000 proverbs. And he wrote 1,005 songs. He wrote on a variety of topics. He wrote from money to marriage, from trees to creeping things. He wrote on many different topics. He had extraordinary wisdom. The Bible said that people, kings, came from all over the world to hear him talk and convey his wisdom. He was astounding in his knowledge. His life is something of a paradox, at least in my estimation. Because even though he had all this wisdom, it doesn't seem to me that he always operated with wisdom. He writes three books in the Bible. There's the Book of Romance, and that's in Song of Solomon. Then he writes the Book of Proverbs, which is a book of rules. And then he writes the Book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book of regrets. He talks about how he operated when he was away from God and lived life under the sun, and he concluded that it was just a big waste of time not doing things God's way. And he'd say that by saying, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. All those things I tried, he said, were vanity. They were empty. They were like chasing the wind. And so getting wisdom is supremely important. It cannot be overstated, wisdom. Wisdom's not the same as knowledge. You can have a great deal of knowledge and not necessarily walk in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you have. Just knowing what you should do is one thing. Doing it and making the right choices is another. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with young couples that were getting ready to get married. And I would say, are you a Christian? Maybe the young girl would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Or sometimes the young boy says he's a Christian. Another, not sure. Tell me a little bit about your church background. One person is always in church, raised in church. The other person seldom, if ever, went to church. But yet they're going to come together and be one flesh and live in harmony. Now, the one that knows that the Bible says you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers has the knowledge of that verse. But if they're going to walk down the aisle and pledge to love each other till death do they part, don't you question the wisdom of that? Many people say, well, I know he loves me and he'll go to church with me. That seldom ever works out. Or sometimes I know she loves me and I'm the man of my house and she'll go to church with me. That doesn't work out because we have a nature. We tend to do what we do because we are what we are. And so we go to school all these years of our life, minimum 13, you know, kindergarten's included in that. And some go extra time for specialized learning and getting their degrees to secure a good career, that's a good thing. But the minimum of 13 years, and you know what it's all about? Teaching us how to make a living. None of it, or hardly any of it, teaches us how to live, how to resolve conflicts, how to manage money, how to live with those who are different than we are, and so forth, and doing it the right way. And so getting wisdom, if you stop long enough and say, hey, this year, whatever your resolution you'd like for it to be, if you could stop long enough and ask yourself this question, is this wise or is this otherwise? Is what the decision that I'm about to make, is this the wisest thing to do? Whether it's financially, or whether it's relationally, spiritually, whatever that decision you're about to be confronted with, if you were to say, hey, this year I'm going to operate in wisdom, a lot of those resolutions that you have just might work out if we were wise. I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning in this section of this sermon. First of all, clearly wisdom is encouraged in Scripture over and over again. Now, I want you to turn into my helpers back there. I don't have this first text, so we'll hold off on it. You take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and it's my failure to include this in the screen here, but sometimes it's good for us to handle our Bibles anyway. So Proverbs chapter number 1, I'm going to read those first seven verses. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So, wisdom is about perceiving the words of understanding. It's also about receiving instruction. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. This is why I'm putting these proverbs together. I want people to perceive words of understanding, and hopefully you'll receive my instruction. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, he'll say later, that's the song, and later I'll show you in a minute where he tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Strong's describes a proverb as a brief, terse sentence of popular sagacity or wisdom. So it's those little statements that sometimes can be so powerful and so enlightening, and the book of Proverbs is just filled with them. Proverbs 4:5, for example, he says, we're talking about encouraging wisdom in the Scriptures. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. That's good advice. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. I speak with wisdom. He says, get wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, that first phrase, he tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. Now, that word principal there, it's actually meaning it's the chief or the best, or in terms of rank, it is the first thing that we need in life is wisdom. It gets us out of a lot of problems that we would not otherwise have if we had wisdom. You can know something about electricity, but if you are wise, you'll turn off the circuit breaker before you work on the dryer. You can know how powerful it is, but you may not execute wisdom. Wisdom is the first thing you need to be successful in life. Therefore, get wisdom. For war, for marriage, for any walk of life, I need wisdom. I need the Lord's wisdom in particular to help me know if I'm making the right decision. Can you imagine a person failing in life that always made it their pattern, their commitment, their desire to use the Lord's wisdom as they navigated through life? That person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. They'll bring forth their fruit in season. So we need wisdom. How do you get it? Well, one little boy asked his grandfather. Grandfather says, how do I get wisdom? He says, oh, that takes experience. Well, how do I get experience? He said, that takes bad judgment. And that's sometimes how we get experience. We, by doing the wrong thing. But we'd like to avoid that. Proverbs 19:8 says that wisdom is the best investment I can make in my life. Proverbs 19 and verse 8. I think the next screen, if you would. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. You're just investing in your own happiness when you choose to walk in wisdom. Best investment you can make. Because it's not going to destroy your life. It's going to better your life. It's going to enrich your life. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. And so the scriptures encourage wisdom. And there are many, many other verses, obviously, I could use. The second thing I want you to see is that wisdom is how wisdom is explained in the scripture. The source of wisdom, for example, Psalm 111, verse 10. As I read to you a moment ago, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You see, wisdom is directly connected to our behavior. It's not just about what we believe, it's about how we behave. Now, a person who has the fear of the Lord, what is that? Well, it doesn't mean we're horrified of God. We certainly would be horrified of his judgments, but because we have been made righteous, we've been justified by grace through his faith, by faith through grace, we stand in his presence, not worthy, but certainly we are invited to be there. We are saved from the wrath to come. And so it's not that kind of fear. It is this awe, it is this reverence, it is this delight, this is appreciation for who God is. We were singing a moment ago, God is so good, he's so good to me. And as we sing that, there should be an element of awe and delight and praise that the God of this universe has been good to me. And so a person who has the fear of the Lord, who has that reverence, who understands that God sees all, and is always involved in every area of our life, that person has wisdom. When you discount the fact that there is a God, and he has a plan, and he has a will, and that is to be like a fool. So its source, the source of wisdom, is that relationship you have with God. If you believe that God is who he is, who he says he is, and will do what he said he'll do, then that's wise. But the Bible also reveals the strength that wisdom gives. You remember, David and Saul had a relationship that was sad, really. You know the story of David and Goliath. You know, Saul's got all these soldiers out there, and nobody is willing to go face Goliath. And so David is the youngest of his fathers, and he is sent on a mission to take lunch to the brothers that are arrayed for battle. They were arrayed, but they weren't battling. So David gets there with the lunch to give to his brothers, and about that time, here comes Goliath. He's 9.5 feet tall, and he's carrying all of this armor, and he's cussing out Israel and their God. He's demanding that they send someone into the valley of Elah that will fight him. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than any other Israelite. That's why they picked him to be their king. He was all buff. And he was considered to be someone that could handle himself. But he wasn't going down there. And so David says to his brothers, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? Let's shut up and go home. So, no, who is he? And why are you guys standing here allowing him to talk to our God like that? See, David had built a strong relationship with God. Out there working in the fields and in the flock, tending sheep, he would often sing to his Lord. He would look up at the universe and he'd just be lost in the glory of God when he would say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff is with me. He had a wonderful relationship with his God. He had the fear of God, the awe of God, the reverence of God. And so he believed in a God that couldn't fail. And so they tell the boy to shut up and go home. He says, no, where is the king? And the king's over here. He says, all right, I want to go fight that man. What are you talking about? I mean, he's ruddy. He's just, some have said he's a teenager at this point. He's barely shaven. He's fair complected. And what do you mean you want to fight him? What are your credentials? He says, well, a lion attacked a sheep and I killed him. Then a bear came and attacked it and I killed him. And that uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. And they said, load him up, boot him and suit him. And so they put all of the armor on him, and David, he could hardly get around. He said, look, I don't need this stuff. And he takes it off. And he decides that he's going to carry into that valley tools that had been working for him all of his life. With a pocket full of rocks and a sling, you know the story. He kills Goliath. He cuts his head off, brings it to Saul. But he asks for a souvenir. He says, I want the sword. And I believe he took it home. And you know, you men that like to hunt, you know, you take and kill that big buck. You know, have the taxidermist fix it up. You hang it over your fireplace. Could you imagine David, when he got home, he put Goliath's sword up there. That's a story to tell your grandson. You should hear all the stories I tell my grandson about how great I was in football. I just don't have anything to prove it. David had something to prove it. Said, yeah, where'd that sword come from? Oh, I took it out of the sheath of a man who's 9.5 feet tall. You did? Yeah. Did you kill him? I killed him. How'd you kill him? I cut his head off. That's the reason I'm married to Saul's daughter. He got so excited he gave me his daughter. And so you'd think their relationship would be good, right? But here people started singing songs. Saul has killed thousands. David has killed 10,000s. And the old green-eyed monster got a hold of Saul's heart. And he hated David. He wanted to kill him. Jealousy's as cruel as a grave. Because jealousy separates us from people that we should love and appreciate. And so David had to live much of his early life on the run. Saul wanted to kill him. Jonathan and David were great friends. The Bible says their friendship was like no other. And so Jonathan gets word that Saul wants to kill him. And so he leaks that information to David, and David's on the run. David could have killed Saul just like he killed Goliath. But he knew that would be wrong. He said, because you can't touch the Lord's anointed or do his prophet any harm. And he had been anointed to be king. And so David stayed on the run. But he had that fear of God gave him the strength to behave right. This is the verse I want to show you. Look at 1 Samuel 18. David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. When he was put in a very difficult situation in his life, his relationship with God, he drew the strength of wisdom from that, and he just walked wisely. He didn't antagonize, but he walked in wisdom. And this had a profound impact on Saul. Notice the next verse, what happened to Saul when he did. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. This guy's different. He's not somebody, I mean, this guy walks in the strength of wisdom. And I believe you could say he was convicted by that. He was condemned by that. He never could get over it. He died a jealous, bitter old man, the king of Israel. David's strength in his wisdom. There's another thought I want to give you before I move to our third point, is how significant wisdom is. Now, without wisdom, you're going to have chaos. And that's what's wrong in a lot of our country right now. There's very little wisdom or common sense, as we say. But it's not just in our country and not just in the home where there's chaos. Sometimes chaos is in a church. I saw a couple of weeks ago a story done on a church where there were so many different people in the church had sued. They sued the pastor, and then the pastor sued. I don't think the pastor did. One of the associates sued somebody. There was about four or five lawsuits that went on in a church in Chicago over people in that church suing one another, and eventually just destroyed the church, large church in Chicago. You know, that happened in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of chaos in that church. And Paul addresses the chaos, and there was much to address. But in one case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, he asked this question using the ESV. He says, talks about people that have gone to court with their brothers and sisters who are members of the same church family. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Wait a minute. You have taken your grievance to people who don't even go to church. These people don't walk in wisdom. These people, they determine right from wrong based on their own personal opinions. Why do you do this? Why do you let the world try to bring peace and harmony in your church? By going out to the courts, they have no standing in the church, no precedent in the church. Why do you do this? And he asked them this very good question. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise? Don't you have anybody down there that's got some wisdom? Enough to settle dispute between the brothers. But in this church, brother goes to law against his brother, and that before unbelievers. Is there anybody here with wisdom? That's significant. We need more wise people. And wisdom, remember, comes from that deep relationship with God that teaches us to behave ourselves wisely in all of our ways. And it's significant there because wisdom, as James will tell us, it can be useful in the worst problems. For example, look at James 3:13 in the scripture. Who is wise man and do with knowledge among you? Watch how behavior is connected to wisdom. James said, I'll tell you who it is. Let him show out of his good conversation or his lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. I'll tell you who's wise. People who live without bitter and envy and strife. They're not proud people. They glory not. And they are truthful people. They don't lie against the truth. They don't contradict the scriptures. Wisdom is significant. Now, he's going to tell us there are two types of wisdom. There's secular wisdom. You know, Dickens wrote The Tale of Two Cities. James is going to give us the tale of two sources of wisdom here. First of all, in verse 15, you know this verse. I know it's very familiar, but let's look at it in this context. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, those are interesting remarks. So wisdom that is of this world is secular wisdom or earthly wisdom. It comes from culture. It comes from politics. It comes from the arts. It comes from entertainment. It comes from all things earthly, all things secular. And there's a lot of that being espoused in our country, and some people are living their lives based on that. They've made decisions about what they believe in based on earthly wisdom. He said, this wisdom that is secular is also sensual. Now, that is a word that describes passion and appetite. And that is a picture of someone that is making decisions or determining right from wrong based on how they feel about it. Well, I just feel like it's okay for this or okay for that. And so their wisdom is relative. It is relative to how they perceive something. And there's no real standard of what is right from wrong outside of their own particular opinion or their appetite, which could change any day. But he says this secular wisdom is sensual and it is devilish. The word actually means it's like the devil or resembles demons. So in other words, when a person operates with the wisdom of secular wisdom, the wisdom of this world, without any information as to what God's word says about it, they are being like the devil. You are living like the devil. Didn't the devil come to Eve and say, "You will not surely die"? God is holding back. And so when you decide that you're going to ignore the word of God and your behavior, the way you choose to live your life, is based upon secular, sensual wisdom, you're acting like the devil. It's wrong. Some things are really so simple. But we got a lot of people that are buying into secular wisdom. I know people don't like for me to mention this, but we've got a whole community of people that are just growing and growing and growing. The LGBTQ plus whole community, starting churches, reading scriptures, doing all this kind of stuff. And they have decided that there's nothing wrong with it because they have secular, sensual, devilish wisdom. It's not that they don't have any intellect. Matter of fact, they can be well-versed in their defense of what it is they believe. But it's contrary to Scripture. So it's like the devil. I listened to a man the other day. You know, I like sports. And somehow I came upon this broadcast. I'm not going to mention his name because as soon as I do, somebody's going to say, "Well, did you hear what he said about so-and-so?" And he was talking about Denzel Washington getting baptized. And he says, Denzel Washington, he said, "I admire his work." He said, "I like him as a person." He said, "But Denzel Washington, I don't take his Christianity serious." And he says, "You say, why?" He says, "Well, when I was watching the awards show," he said, "and they were praising all people in the gay community, and they panned over to Denzel, he was clapping like a seal, smiling like this." This is a man now, I'm telling you, he's on television. And he says, "I can't take his Christianity seriously." He's embraced secular wisdom. He didn't say that, I'm saying that. He said, "I can't take that serious." He said, and then he is baptized, so now he can become an ordained minister. Now, this may be hard to believe, but I'm telling you, I'm going to go ahead and pull up Jason Whitlock's conversation about this, okay? But listen to it for yourself. And again, I don't know a lot about him, but this is what he said, and I'm not misrepresenting or misquoting him. He says this. He said, "I thought the Bible said," now, if he's going to be baptized and he's going to be now an ordained minister, he said, "I thought baptism was for new converts. And doesn't the Bible say," this is Whitlock, "doesn't the Bible say that a new convert should not be put into leadership?" Someone sends in the tweets, you know how they do, and it gives them the verse in 1 Timothy 3. He said, "Yeah, he'd be lifted up with pride and fall in the snare and condemnation of the devil." He said, "Well, Whitlock said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about." And then he said this. He said, "I would take his Christianity a whole lot more serious if he would join himself to somebody like," I always pronounce his name wrong, Bodie Bacham, is that correct? Or, believe it or not, he said, or John MacArthur. I'm like, man, where'd this guy get this info? He said, and study unto them and learn unto them and stand for what the scriptures teach. Now, I'll never be popular because this is not popular. The wisdom that descendeth not from above is secular wisdom, sensual wisdom, and it's like the devil's wisdom. And I'll tell you what the end result is. It's envy and strife, confusion, and every evil work. It's complete chaos. Where you got people walking around that have a much greater IQ than I do, but they don't know what they believe. They can't. We got people on the Supreme Court. Man, what's a woman? I don't know. I'm not a biologist or whatever she said. I'm not a veterinarian, but I can tell you the difference between a dog and a cat. It's unbelievable. We've thrown our brain away. It's chaos when you embrace secular wisdom. Now, there is another kind of wisdom. It's called spiritual wisdom. That flows out of what? A life that reverences God, loves God, appreciates God, worships God. Now, they get their wisdom from above. Now, watch this. Very different from earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It is first pure. Now, that word, you might think of something that has no contaminants, you know, and certainly you could say that. But it actually comes from a word that means clear. In other words, it's really not complicated. When God speaks, he speaks with great clarity. And when God gives you wisdom, he gives you clarity. It's peaceable. It's not combative. It's not there to destroy or hurt other people. I've had people say, you know, you ought to love people more. If you really love people, help them find clarity and understanding in what the scripture says. And you don't have to be combative or cruel or insolent. Be gentle. The word's for meekness. You know, show compassion. Help them. It's easy to be entreated. When someone is walking in wisdom and they're bringing clarity and non-combative kind of a attitude and a gentleness, people are far more apt to be helped by that. It's full of mercy and of good fruits. That's the result. It has good fruits. You know, Jesus said wisdom is justified by our children. In other words, like, he's not talking about your children and my children. He's saying wisdom has an offspring. Wisdom has fruit. And you can find out if a person has wisdom by the fruit of their life. It's without partiality. There's nothing duplicit about this. They're not just one thing here and something else somewhere else. Without hypocrisy. Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wise people make peace. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the children of God. Now, he says finally in next verse, the wisdom, is that it? I don't want to get to those four types, okay? So that's my last verse, right? So, evil, harmful things. Oh, excuse me. 1 Peter 3. This is it. Now, I'm going to close with this because I got a lot of good stuff. But I'm going to save that for you for next week. 1 Peter 3:10. Oh, excuse me. No. James. Let's go to James first. Examples of wisdom. I'm sorry. I'm so afraid to show you that last screen. I'm so excited about next week. I'm messed up here. Now, here's some examples of how it worked. And this particular precept right here has helped me as much as anything in terms of trying to help other people. I try to live by this. I fail. I'm not wise in my own conceits. I'm not saying that. But this is something I make a conscious attempt to do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You can apply that to that problem on your job. You can apply it in your marriage, your counseling with a friend. The Holy Spirit helped me understand a long time ago I'd be a much better communicator if I'd be a better listener. Some people can't communicate because they can't listen. They're just talking two different languages almost. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Tune in, I tell people. Tune in. What's your spouse been trying to tell you? Stop for a minute and put yourself in their position and try to hear what they're saying. While they're talking, don't just spend time thinking about what you want to say or what you're going to say. Slow to speak. Tune in. Tone down. Tone's everything in communicating. You say something with the right tone, it can be far more much better received. Swift to hear, tune in, tone down, and be slow to wrath. Lighten up. Because you know what? You're not perfect either. I thought I'd get at least a head nod or an amen. I mean, but let every man be. So when I'm trying to help someone navigate a conflict, or maybe I'm in conflict with someone myself, I think it's a lot wiser for me to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's helped me. Now, you want to have a good day tomorrow? I got a verse for you, and then I'll shut up. 1 Peter 3:10, guaranteed. And this is wisdom. Example. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The word evil there has to do with things that are harmful. Why do people say harmful things about other people without the slightest, without the absolute slightest hesitation? If they don't like somebody, they just say it. Then it's potentially hurtful. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and then his lips that they speak no guile. That's deception and being manipulative. That's a person that is downing other people to make themselves look better. So here's how to have a good day. Walk in wisdom and watch what you say. James says, watch how you say it, and he says, watch what you say. Refrain your tongue from evil. Now, I want to ask you something. You spend much time kind of fearful when somebody says, I need to talk to you. Are you kind of afraid of what they may have heard, something you said about them? It's a whole lot better when you just don't go around running your mouth talking bad about people. You know, the Bible says the wicked flees when no man pursues. The righteous are bold as a lion. So those are just a couple examples of wisdom. But I'm going to share this with you. I'm not going to show you the screen yet. Solomon tells us that there are four examples of wisdom in scriptures that come from the most unlikely places. They are the smallest and most unlikely places you'll find wisdom. He said, but if you'll follow their wisdom and do it like they do, you'll be wise and you'll be blessed.